Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this beautiful opportunity to gather together. Thank you for the guests who are here, family and friends, to watch their loved ones be baptized. 14 brothers and sisters today, Lord, are going to be entering the waters of baptism and proclaiming their faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, Lord. This is your victory. We give you all of the praise for that. So bless our time together this morning, we pray, Lord. And we ask that you cover all of it and give us a joyful day. May everything that we do here today please you. In Jesus' name. And the church says,
amen.
Amen. All right. So, you know, looking around today, I can identify three different kinds of picnickers, right? So we have what we might call the picnic masters. These are the ones who come with the pop-up tents, with the coolers that have industrial wheels that you could literally drag through the Sahara Desert, three different kinds of bug spray, you know, all of that stuff. You know who you are, and if that's you, that's you. Then we have what we might call the picnic Olympians. These are people who, you know, they politely listen to the message, and they're sharing with one another and all that. They're looking around. But they're not looking around really to fellowship. They're sizing up the competition for the volleyball court. And they're trying to see who they're going to be able to get over on once that ball starts flying. And then finally, we have what we might call the deep faith picnickers. And these are the folks who come with a single hot dog and they're going to just believe that God's going to bring a bun. We've got some of those too. But picnics are amazing. It's my grandson told me recently, you know what, Pepe, the church picnic is the one church day you don't want to miss. And I agree with him, because it gets us out of our environment, out of the air conditioning. Everything's controlled. We're in the church. Everything's controlled except for the occasional, you know, water that comes through the ceiling, that type of stuff. We have a different environment, and the Lord can often speak to us in special ways when we're outside of our ordinary routines, you know. So I'm really excited about that this morning. And the baptism is always, we're going to witness nothing short of a miracle today. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. Each time the church picnic and baptism comes around, I'm reminded, and this always blows my mind, that we are promised, we're waiting for a millennial picnic, a great cosmic world picnic, that we are all going to celebrate. Believers, people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, are going to celebrate this amazing banquet. And a couple of years ago, actually 2022, I preached a message called The Picnic at the End of the World. And we talked about that a little bit. We talked about this coming day, this millennial banquet that the Lord is going to have for us. And I'm not going to re-preach that message, but I do want to share a couple things just to bring us into that mindset. And then I want to bring it to a different place this morning. But we looked at different picnics that we find in the Bible. And we found out, you know, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, a picnic is a meal that you eat outside in an informal way. So this certainly is a picnic, right? We're going to be eating today in an informal way. But when we look at the Bible, we find that from the beginning, people were eating outside. The first meal ever shared by the first man and the first woman was shared as a picnic. It was shared outside. God gave them all the fruits and all of the vegetables and all of the beautiful things that he had grown in the Garden of Eden. And he told them that they could eat of any of the trees that were there. And they did, except for one, because he was testing their volition, their obedience. And they ate together. And you want to hear something else? They ate together, most likely, with God himself. They most likely ate this with God himself. All throughout the Bible, eating a meal together is a picture of fellowship. And we know that God walked in the cool of the day in fellowship with Adam and Eve before the fall. God created them for relationship. And so we learn something from the very first chapters of the Bible about relationship. And it happens at a picnic. There's no talk of any dwellings or anything like that. They sat under trees. They enjoyed one another's fellowship. And they ate. And then we move a little bit further in Genesis, and there's another great picnic. It's one that's characterized by joy and heaviness. This is Abraham, right? Abraham is sitting by the tent one day, and three men come up. And we learn as we read the story that one of those men is God himself. And they come to Abraham, and Abraham sees them, and he says, oh, come sit. And he says, please stay. Let me get you some food. And he runs to Sarah and tells her to prepare food. And then he runs to his flock and grabs something of his flock and gives it to a young man to prepare. And the Bible says that they sat down under the tree and they ate together. You know what I call that? A picnic. They ate together. And just like in those first picnics in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God was there too. It was a joyful picnic because at that picnic, God declared that Sarah, Abraham's barren and elderly wife, was going to give birth to a child. Amazing. But at that very same picnic, he also said, listen, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was an amazing thing happened outside. And then, of course, there was that beautiful, wonderful, terrific 40-year picnic that the children of Israel experienced in the wilderness, right? Everybody brought something. God brought the supernatural water from a rock. He brought the supernatural bread from heaven, and the children of Israel brought all the complaints. So it was a real time of sharing together. Here's what blows me away, though. One picnic from the New Testament. It's so significant. Do you know there are very few things in the life of Jesus that are recorded in all four of the Gospels? You know, usually Mark will have one, or maybe Matthew and Mark will have one story. But for all four of the Gospels to contain a story, it's really significant. And the feeding of the 5,000 is just like that. Jesus, one day, had a picnic. It got late. And the disciples came to him and said, Lord, look at all of these people. 5,000 men, probably 20,000 people total, right? And the disciples said, Lord, look at all these people. How are we ever going to get enough food to feed all these people? And somebody mentions, oh, we got a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of kibbers. But what is that for all these people? And so one of the disciples, I think it's Mark's account, Mark says that one of the disciples says to Jesus, listen, it's really getting late now. The people are hungry. Send them away so that they can go into the village and try to find something to eat. And then Jesus says something, and it's startling. Jesus says something that is sharp. It almost sounds like a rebuke. It's abrupt. Jesus says to them, they don't have to go away. You give them something to eat. They're looking down at the loaves of bread, 20,000 people, two Providence Civic Centers full of people, a couple of fish, and then we know what happens next. The Lord of life, the Lord of bounty, the Lord who provides for us our every need. They take those little fish and those little loaves of bread, and they just begin passing them out, and it just never stops. And almost as if to gently rebuke the oligopistos. You know what oligopistos means? It's a Greek word. It means puny faith. Whenever you see, oh, you of little faith, it's the Greek word oligopistos. Oh, you of puny faith. Why did you not believe? And almost in a beautiful, gentle way to correct the oligopistos, the puny faith of the disciples, after everybody had eaten, there were what? 12 baskets left over, right, of the remains. One for each of the disciples. It's a reminder to us that no matter what we go through, we're going to experience God's provision. He doesn't forget about us. He doesn't leave us lacking. Then when he's all done, and when he's fed all these people, and they're astonished, I mean, obviously, it's so astonishing. All of these people ate. They were all filled. The Bible says they were all satisfied. When it's all done, the people said, sure, they realized what was obvious but needed to be said. Something prophetic was happening here. They looked around and they said, truly, a prophet is among us. And the prophecy, the thing that that meal on the side of the hill, that feeding of the 20,000 perhaps, the thing that that meal signified is that great coming world picnic, that marriage supper of the Lamb, that great millennial banquet where all believers from all epochs of history who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, whether in the coming Christ or whether in the Christ who has come, will gather together and eat together and fellowship together, and there'll be no sin and there'll be no evil and there'll be no heartache, and God will be there. Just like he was with Adam and Eve eating. Just like he was with Abraham eating. Just like he was on the side of the hill that day with the 20,000. So it got me to thinking. We believe that we're in the last days. We believe that, you know, if we believe the Bible, we're in the last days. And so we're called to be aware. We're called to be aware of that and so live our lives according to that reality. And so it got me to thinking, how should we pack for this picnic? How should we prepare for this picnic? It's coming through a planet very near you and very soon. How should we pack? And you know what? I think the Bible gives us some help with that. So here are some things to think about as we're thinking about the future, but we're here enjoying one another, enjoying the life the Lord has given to us, the bounty that the Lord has given to us, the provision that he's made for us, the friends that he's given to us, the family he's given to us, little babies, family, grandparents. We're enjoying all of that, but we're waiting and we're preparing. So how should we prepare? How should we pack? How should we live our lives? Let me just make a couple of suggestions. First of all, I think we ought to pack light. I think we should pack light. If you tried to bring your entire living room furniture to the park today, you would have done a lot of moving and very little enjoying. So here's a newsflash that will surprise absolutely nobody. We're all carrying stuff that Jesus never intended for us to carry. Jesus gave a beautiful sermon one time on a hillside, the ultimate outdoor worship service. And he looked at the crowd, and you know what he basically said to them? He basically said to them, you're carrying too much stuff. You're carrying too much stuff. He said, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Look at the birds of the air. They don't reap, they don't sow, they don't store away into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus was inviting his hearers, and he's inviting us too, to a lighter way of life, a lighter way of living. But can we be honest? We like to pack heavy. We like to carry stuff that we don't need. We pack bags of worry. We worry about things that we have absolutely no possibility of changing. And yet we carry that with us. We carry coolers full of past regrets. I was on the phone, this is no lie, just before I went on vacation, I was on the phone with a sister who was beating herself up over a failure in her past that she had confessed to the Lord 100 times. It's hard sometimes just to receive forgiveness. God never intended for us to carry that. We confess it and we leave it at the cross and we move forward. But in the beautiful language of faith, here's what Jesus says. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things, meaning everything you need, will be added unto you. And then he said, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that each day has enough trouble of its own? We were never meant to carry the cares of a day that hasn't come yet. And yet we do. We're packing too heavy as we're getting ready for this picnic. And so the first thing I'd like to say is pack light. Now you might ask, right, okay. Easy for you to say, what am I supposed to do with all this stuff I've been carrying around? Well, luckily, Jesus has an answer for that too. Now you know these words, but let them fall upon your heart in a fresh way this morning. Just listen to what your Lord says to all the heavy packers out there. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Amen. Don't you love that word? Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, there it is again, for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest, easy, light. Don't you love those words? We can't run the race that God has set before us if we're carrying stuff that God never intended for us to carry. You understand that? God set a race before us. He's got a job for us to do. He's got a mission for us to complete. And we can't do it while we're being dragged down. And so Psalm 55 and verse 22 tells us to cast all of our cares upon the Lord and he will sustain you. And 1 Peter 5:7 says we can do this because he cares for us. Now, you've heard this verse before, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Beautiful verse, right? But notice it carefully. You can do all things through the power of Christ. We can do nothing of our own power. In fact, I think Jesus said just that in John 15, didn't he? You can do nothing without me. So that's the first thing. Second thing I might suggest as we're preparing for this great world picnic is that we practice with other Christians. Picnics are a picture of sharing and receiving, of enjoying and fellowshipping together. Picnics work best if everybody brings something, if everybody works together, contributes together, fellowships together, when we sing together and eat together. But here's the thing. The church is supposed to be like that all the time. Not just at the picnic. We're all supposed to be contributing our part, using the gift that God has given to us, the talents that God has given us. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse 2 that we're to share one another's burdens. Do you know there are people in this congregation who have burdens? Do you know that there are people in this congregation that God has equipped to help carry those burdens? Romans 12:13 tells us to share with the Lord's people who are in need and to practice hospitality. And Hebrews 13 and verse 16 reminds us not to forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices are pleasing to the Lord. The Christian life was always intended to be lived out in community, not as lone individuals hiding away in some quiet place, but together like this. This is a beautiful picture of that. And that's why Paul described the church as a single body made up of many members. If even one part of my body is not doing what it's supposed to do, my entire body is going to suffer. And that's the point. If you're a part of this church body, we're all working together. We all have a job to do, a mission to accomplish. And together, we're a healthy body. I think Jesus set it up this way so that we might be able to practice for that great coming world picnic. So pack light. Practice together. And here's another one. Now, you know what? I feel it a little shortchanged because I listen to preachers all the time who twist scripture and make them say things that the scriptures don't say. And I never get to do that. So I'm going to do that this morning. I'm going to twist some scriptures here. The third thing that I would like for us to consider as we think about waiting for the Lord to bring his promises is a little bit of paraphrased wisdom from Moses. You know Moses wrote one of the Psalms? Psalm 90 is a Psalm of Moses. And remember in that Psalm, Psalm 90 and verse 12, Moses said, Lord, teach us to number our picnics that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Do you remember that? Pat Bednowski came up to me and she said, can you put my name on the church picnic list? And I said, yeah, do you want to be baptized? And she reminded me, I was baptized a long time ago at the Varies. How many remember the Varies? Our first picnics were done in a pool in their backyard. Mr. and Mrs. Vary were absolute gems, right? They're both with the Lord today. Janet still comes to the church, of course, but they've been with the Lord for a long time. And I was thinking, we've had a lot of church picnics together. A lot of church picnics have passed. So, I was thinking about that. And I want to challenge you, all of us today, maybe to look beyond the paper plates and the plastic knives and forks and all of that, and just to think about how quickly the time is passing. I mean, just today. The sun will be at its zenith in an hour, and then a couple hours from there, we're going to begin cleaning up, and this picnic by 4 o'clock this afternoon will be history, and we will look with a wistful eye to next year's church picnic. And there are people who were at church picnics past. I've had 26 of them here with this local church. There are people who were at church picnics past that are with the Lord right now. They're not with us anymore. Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our picnics. How quickly the years have passed. You blink once, you're 20. You blink twice, you're 30. Stop blinking. Psalm 90 and verse 10 reminds us that our years quickly pass and we fly away. And because time moves so fast, Moses says, now watch it, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. As we think about the shortness of our time, as we think about the passing of time, it gives us wisdom to know how to live in the time that we have. David echoed this in Psalm 39 and verse 4 when he said, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." And I think it's with all of these picnics past in mind that the Apostle Paul gives us a reality check in Romans 13. He says, now listen to this, the hour has already come for you to wake up. So you're saying, when should I wake up and start getting serious with the Lord? And Paul says, the hour has already passed for that. You're already late. Get on board. The hour has already passed for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night, listen, church, the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. It's not always going to be this way. All of God's promises are amen. All of them are yea. None of them are nay. He puts it even more bluntly in 1 Corinthians 7:29. He simply says the time is short. Every tick of the clock is another minute past that we cannot get back. Job said, my days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. And so while we're waiting, let's not be blind to the passing of the time. Like I said, we've shared many church pictures. If you've been here for a while, we've shared many church picnics together, church. How many more do we have? I don't know. But I think we need to be sober-minded about it, on mission, and realize that God has a job for us to do while we're waiting. Amen?
Amen.
Another thing I would mention is this urgency in our packing. As Christians, we should always be on mission. We know that. We don't have the luxury of living shallow, casual Christian lives. There's no time for that. The relentless speed of time means that we cannot afford to hit the snooze button on our spiritual walk. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 sounds the alarm. The end of all things is near, Peter wrote. Therefore be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. Over and over and over again, the scriptures remind us not to waste our rapidly passing days on trivial things. Scrolling through life. What do they call it? Doom scrolling? You blink and 2 hours have gone. 2 hours that you can never get back. On foolishness. When we look around, we see people who are broken and fractured and hurting and searching. And the darker the days get, the brighter we need to shine for Jesus Christ. Say amen if you believe that. As lights in the world, we cannot stay hidden, especially now. We weren't saved to be consumers. You know, we weren't saved to be sitting on a picnic blanket waiting for the disciples to come and bring us fish and bread. We are the disciples. We are the ones who are handing out the bread. We're the ones who are handing out the fish. You give them something to eat, Jesus said. By the way, that's the sentiment, that's the heart that's behind our homeless ministry and the encampment ministry. We'll go out and we'll give them something to eat. That's the very verse we used when we started the homeless ministry 20-something years ago. We weren't saved to be consumers. We weren't saved to sit on blankets and be served. We were saved to be like Jesus. The Son of Man came into the world, Jesus said, not to be served, but to serve and to offer his body sacrifice. We were saved to become the ambassadors of the one who saved us. Going all throughout the world, all the people that we meet at school or at work, and beseeching them, be reconciled to Christ. We're ambassadors for Jesus. There's no time. While we're waiting for this picnic, we've got to have a sense of urgency. Jesus didn't give this to us as a suggestion. He gave us a commission. Do you remember that? He said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I think we're doing that right now. Amen. We're making disciples through the preaching of the word. We're going to be baptizing, and we're encouraging one another to observe the things that Jesus has taught us. We're on a mission, church, and we need to let our lives be a conduit for eternal things. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says that we fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but on what is unseen. That's what believers who have that wistful eye to that great coming world picnic do. We set our mind on the things that are unseen. And Paul goes on to say, because what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. So Jesus warned us to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So we can pause and ask ourselves, have a reflective moment here, and say, am I investing in things that rust, or am I investing in things that last? Am I investing in things that will last beyond me? And that's how I think we need to think as we're getting ready for this picnic. Here's what the devil does not want us to know. When we invest time sharing the gospel, or loving the broken, or serving others, or discipling the next generation of believers, we're building an eternal inheritance for ourselves that will never be destroyed. Now, I want you to hear this. It's one of the most beautiful passages in all of the New Testament. Listen to this. I want this to settle upon your heart and really take in the meaning of these words. It's from 1 Timothy 6:19. In it, Paul reminded Timothy that by doing good, because he loves Jesus, he was, watch this, laying up for himself a firm foundation for the coming age, that we might take hold of life that is truly life. Every time we serve the Lord, every time we give of ourselves a cup of cold water to a child in my name, Jesus said, we are laying up for ourselves treasures, a firm foundation for a coming age. And we're laying hold of, listen to this phrase, life that is really life. Be careful then how you live, Paul said in Ephesians 5. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Well, the Bible couldn't be clearer. These days that we're living in are dangerous days. I love this gathering. Every year, I love this outdoor baptism because to me it reminds me of what the early church must have looked like. Believers gathering in urgency, knowing that the Lord could come back at any time. So here's what the writer of Hebrews wrote. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. And let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. No, of course not. We've got to gather together. Why? It's practice for the coming world picnic. If you don't like being together now, you're not going to like it then. Not giving up meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see that day approaching. A message from early believers who were waiting to believers at the end of the age who are waiting still. Amen. The world is getting darker, and that means the church needs to get brighter. We're waiting for a picnic, but for multitudes and multitudes, the return of the Lord is not going to be a picnic. We've got to tell them. So let's pack for that great picnic with some urgency, not missing any opportunity to share the life that Jesus has given to us, the life that is truly life. Like our brother Jeff reminded us last week, to be a lighthouse, helping lost ships come into the only safe harbor that exists. Amen? Well, I want to share this with you as we get ready. Baptizing 14. This is a miracle. You know why? Because we're living in an age that's full of deception and secularism, of lies. And we have 14 people who are going to step into the waters there. And they're going to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I want to live for him. I'm not for sale. That is such an amazing thing in this age, especially that we're living in. 14 brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I've taught many times, baptism is not an empty ritual or a religious chore. It's an outward celebration of something that God has done inwardly. You know what baptism is? It's kind of like a wedding ring, right? The wedding ring doesn't make you married, but it tells the whole world that you're married. And in the same way, baptism doesn't make you saved. You're already saved when you get baptized. But your baptism is your declaration to the whole world that you belong to Jesus. It symbolizes when you go into the water that you've died with Christ and that you're rising again when you come out of the water. And all of these folks who are going to do that today have come to salvation in Jesus, and they're now laying up treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age, taking hold of a life that is truly life. If that's you today, I'll just remind you that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And your baptism is a new beginning, a new chapter in your spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus. So welcome to that life that is truly life. I really pray that this is a day that you'll always look back to when things get difficult and remember the decision that you made today. But there's also a challenge for us who've already been baptized. If you're here, you've already been baptized. Maybe you stepped into those same waters last year or the year before that. I think there's a challenge for us as well. If you're already a believer and you watch these believers step into the water, I think it's an opportunity to remember our own water. That day when we stepped in. Because you know what? Our Christian life can get dusty, right? We can lose sight of the things that really matter. And when we look back, and we look back at our own baptism, when we remember that spirit that was in us that led us to go and proclaim our faith in Jesus, it can give us a jolt. It can bring us back to that moment. And I'm looking around and I'm seeing faces of people that we baptized right here on this very beach. And I think it's so beautiful. So, watching these brothers and sisters go into the water, let it be a visual reminder to you of the day that you declared that Jesus was your king and that you were not for sale. God speaks to tired souls in a beautiful passage in Isaiah. Listen to this. Isaiah 43 and verse 19. God says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So no matter where we are, grace hasn't run out for us. The newness of life that these believers are going to be proclaiming this morning is still available to us, the old and tired and crusty Christians, right? So let this celebration smash your routine to smithereens and rekindle the joy of your own salvation. I don't want to sound like a politician, but here's what I'm proposing this morning. New beginnings for everyone! And a chicken in every pot. And I mean really new. Let's be honest for just a moment. Some of us walked onto this beach today carrying things that don't belong at a picnic. Doubts, a broken heart, a stalled marriage, a career that's in shambles, struggles with anxiety, some secret sin that we've been entertaining instead of crushing. Let today be a new beginning for you. It's here for us. God will give you a new beginning if you ask Him. Jesus once said, if you who are evil, I love that. By the way, you're all evil. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Ask Him. Ask Him to restore what's been lost in you. Ask Him to deal with that sin that's keeping you from running the race. Church, please hear this. In God's kingdom, new beginnings are not one-time events. They're daily invitations. God welcomes us each day to a new beginning. We all know this verse. It's because of the Lord's great love that we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Can I say the obvious? This is a morning. If this is a morning, the Lord's compassions are new today. So let's let it be a new beginning. Now, I've been twisting scripture throughout the whole message. Let me do it one more time. Romans chapter 8 and verse 36. Verse for those who are watching the baptism this morning. It says, in all these things, we are more than spectators through Him who loved us. This is not a spectator sport. This is our opportunity for a new beginning as well. I need those all the time. I need the Lord to speak to me freshly about old things. The things don't change. The Word of God doesn't change, but I need to hear it freshly. Amen? So what a day we have, church. What a day we have. We're going to be able to rejoice in what God is doing in their lives. We're going to get to break bread. We're going to get to eat. We're going to get to practice for that coming great world picnic. We'll all be there. Now, next year at this time, we're having another church picnic. We're planning it. But some of you may not be here. I may not be here. Nobody knows. And that's why, Lord, teach us to number our picnics. Lord, help me to process how quickly time is passing. Help me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. How do I live? I want to live for Jesus to the best of my ability. So what a day we have. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the cloud cover. Thank you for the sunshine that'll pop up here and there. Thank you for the food, the beautiful family of Jesus followers. Lord, I pray that you would help the heavy laden to drop their worries today. Wake the sleeping from spiritual slumber, Lord. The time is already past for that. Give us a holy urgency as to how quickly the time is flying, and help us to number our picnics, our days, our minutes. Set our hearts on fire for your mission in these last days. Teach us to share our lives generously, to dig deeper into your word, to invest in the things that will outlive this earth that we're standing on. Give us, every one of us, a new beginning today. Lord, we pray that our laughter will honor you today, and that our love for one another will show the world the one to whom we belong. We pray especially for those who will be baptized today, Father. Make this day special in their hearts in every way. And Lord, I just want to say a word to those who may be visiting or those who may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never made your peace with God through Jesus, I beg you to be reconciled to him today. The Bible is a big book, but it has a very simple core message. Here's the message. We're all sinners. God is holy, and God can have nothing to do with sin. So if you've ever committed a sin, if you've ever told a lie, if you've ever been deceitful, if you've ever sinned in any way, that sin, that one sin, has separated you from God, who can have nothing to do with sin because of his holiness. But God loved us. He loved us so much that he wanted to find a way for us to get back to him. And so he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, into this world. And he taught us, and he ate with us, and he lived among us. And he went to a cross that he didn't deserve. And the Bible tells us that while Jesus was on that cross, every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, all of my filthy sins, all of our filthy sins, were put upon Jesus, and God the Father judged Jesus in our place. Jesus became the sacrifice for us. He died in our place on the cross. So what do I need to do to have a relationship with God? Simply this: believe it. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Come to a place where you will admit, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe that you came and died on the cross for my sins. I'm putting my faith in you to do for me what I can't do for myself. Jesus, I'm believing in you today. Come into my life. Make me whole. Make a home in heaven for me. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you. If you feel like your heart is strangely warmed, like you've got to fix this, you've got to get this relationship with God, you've got to fix this. You don't know how many more days you have. You want to be ready for heaven. You want to be ready for an eternal relationship with Jesus and with all of those who have died in Jesus at this great coming picnic that we preached about this morning. If you feel your heart is warming, I am going to ask you to pray a little prayer with me. Pray it in the privacy of your own heart. The prayer itself doesn't save you, but the faith, the believing that leads you to pray the prayer, that's what saves you. Confess your faith in Jesus this morning. Everybody who's here that's saved has already done this. We've already acknowledged our need for the Lord, that we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And the Bible is clear that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So if that's you this morning and you'd like to pray, you'd like to make your peace with God today, you can pray this little prayer in your heart. You can say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I failed many times. But this morning I'm hearing something beautiful. That you love me so much. You died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you this morning. Come into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again from the dead. Come into my life and make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning, please come and tell me about it sometime during the day. Pastor Steve, put your hand up. Pastor Steve's all the way in the back there. There's the guy with his hand up. You could talk to him about it. We would love to talk to you about your decision to follow Jesus and to get you started on your walk with him.